seem egocentric a little bit? I mean, he's God, but still, who acts that way? You know, we all know that guy at the party who's like waiting for the chance to interrupt your story and say, you know, that's nothing. Let me tell you about me. We know that guy. There's a comedian who tells a funny joke about that. He talks about the me monster, and he says that he wishes, he has this fantasy that he was one of the 12 people who walked on the moon so that at parties, you know, he can sit there and eat, just wait. The guy's like, me, talking about me and how I did this, and then he can go, I walked on the moon. And just go back to eating. It's kind of funny. But we all know the me monster or someone like that. And nobody likes that guy. If you don't know that guy, it might be you. But that makes us a little bit suspicious of God when we say God wants to be the center of the world. So I'm going to go ahead and tell you. Here's the spoiler. This is where we're going. That is for our own good. It is in our best interest that God seeks to be the center of the universe. That's what we need. But the problem that we have is with the way we think. It's with our minds. And so that's where we're going today. I'm going to show you how we think incorrectly about ourselves and about the world and how to fix it and why it's important that God be the center of the universe. And first, I'm going to look at this guy named Paul. We remember Paul. He was the murderer turned evangelist. And he wrote a letter to a church in Rome. And in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Now, just let me pause for a second. We talked through Romans about a year ago, probably, and I might have, when we did, point out that this is the loudest therefore in the Bible. It should be the most significant, and that's because chapters 1 through 11 of Romans are all theology. It's all, this is who God is, this is who you are, this is who God, over and over and over again, through a lot of different explanations and stuff. And in chapter 12, Paul is saying, look, since God is all of this, here's what you need to do. Therefore. So that's where he's getting. But he goes on, and this is the important part today. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Your mind. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That word, renewal, is equivalent, really, to our word restoration. It is, if someone were to buy an old historic home and the intention of fixing it up and restoring it, you know, to its former glory, first we would kind of shake our head in pity. And then we would use this word to describe what he was about. This restoration, this renewal of this home. So that's the problem. Our minds aren't right. The way we think about things is like an old rundown home. The way we see the world, it's not right. We need a restoration of our minds, going back to the way it's supposed to be. Last week we talked about how our purpose should be to glorify God and not self. And the reason that we struggle in this is because we don't think right. Our minds are not right. I mean, do you struggle to live a faithful Christian life? Do you ever have temptation that, you know, you just can't overcome? Do you ever, you know, hear that voice, that impulse that you just know is the Holy Spirit speaking to you and ignore it? You let shame, fear, regret maybe prevent you from living the life that you just feel like you're called to live. Lois Griffin said very insightfully once, the secret to happiness is stuffing your feelings deep inside while living a life of bland compromise. Funny. but it's pretty insightful. And I think it's fair to say that a lot of us probably, we know that's not true, obviously, but we live like it is. Because we need to restore the way we think. Now, as we've seen since the fall, it's been all about us. And I want to show you how we can make a shift that will actually improve us. And Paul shows us how. And it's in our main text this morning is actually Colossians chapter 3. That's going to show us how to do that. And I've got it up here. There we go. This is the ESV version. It says in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Now, we're going to talk about this for a minute, but I went to the Greek because sometimes I like to do that, because sometimes it's hard to flesh out exactly what something's saying, and I translated it, and I'm going to share it with you, but you got to promise me not to laugh too hard, because I kind of kept it a little wooden, too. You don't want this in your hands, okay? You don't want my translation in your hands. It sounds like Yoda is talking. But I think it will bring up some of the force of what Paul is actually saying if we look at this. Maybe. Oh, that's my fault. You turned it on. I thought I had it. It's right here. There we go. Well, okay, this is mine. If, the bottom one, if therefore y'all, I hate that word, but we don't have it. We don't have that word in English, except for y'all. If therefore y'all have been raised up with Christ, the above things seek where Christ is, the one who is seated at the right hand of God, think on the above, not that which is on the earth. Y'all are dead. That's what it says. And more, the life y'all do have is, there's two, there's not supposed to be two, is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is revealed, the one who is y'all's life, then also y'all with him will be revealed with glory. Now, I'll get more into some of that. But the first thing, just a side note, but I got to point it out. We don't have this y'all other than y'all, which I don't like that word. I don't use it much. But we need a second person plural because nothing in here is addressed ever to the individual Christian. It's addressed to communities. And we sometimes read it like this is God speaking to me. Paul always writes y'all, except Timothy, Titus. There's some letters that, yes, they are intended for a person, but Paul writes to communities. We are not individuals. We are a community. So I just think that's worth noting. It's always y'all. But the instruction is clear. On how we can have a new mind, think on the above things. Seek the above things, said Yoda. Now, there are genuine concerns that are a part of life, right? Real, I'm not trying to undermine this. Who will I marry? What will I do with my life? Where will I go to college? What will I major in? How will we pay for the kids' college? How will we raise these children? How am I going to afford retirement? I'm not trying to say these are not significant concerns. I don't want to dismiss them. I worry about all of these things too. All of these things on the list. But I'm going to let Paul speak for Paul, because I don't want to have to say this. Y'all are dead. Dead men don't worry about those things. We have one life. According to this, we have one life. Y'all are dead, and the life y'all do have is hidden with Christ in God. That's your life over there, not this mess that you think is so important. Everything, all of that stuff, when Christ returns, our actual life, our real life, is revealed. college loans, tuition, retirement, 401ks, it's all gone. It's all gone. None of it matters anymore. Our real life is waiting for us. This is the gospel. This is it. That in Christ we die to the concerns of this world. That's hard. Believe me, I know it's hard, but think about it. What are some of the concerns we have? What will they think of me? Concern for status. Let's take the Yoda off. We concern ourselves with what other people might think of us. I think this motivates 90% of human behavior, at least in our culture. Food is another biggie, but that's not a problem here, generally speaking. This is it. What will they think of me? And who is at the center of that fear? We are. Self. So what do? We stuff our feelings deep inside and we live lives of bland compromise. That's how we respond. But what if we lived with the expectation of heaven the way a 15-year-old lives with the expectation of their driver's license? Or the way a 63-year-old lives with the expectation of retirement? Or the way an 8-month pregnant woman lives with the expectation of holding a baby in her arms? What if we live with that kind of expectation for heaven? What if Jesus was the only one who we cared what he thought? The one who said, "You are good enough for me to die for." What if we lived that way? Would it change how we go about life? Would it change the fears that we have? We worry about our lives and our futures, where we'll go, what we'll do, how we'll feed our family. I think a lot of that worrying about our futures because we want to seek fulfillment and meaning and purpose, and those are good things. It's normal and good to want to have meaning in our lives. But basically what we're doing often is seeking to satisfy ourselves in life, in a calling, in a meaning, in a purpose, and finding that fulfillment. Would it be better to just rest and be satisfied in Christ? We are dead. We have one life. Now, I realize it might sound troubling. You mean to tell me that this life that I'm living doesn't even matter? I know that, and I know it's hard sometimes to think through that. But here's the thing. If that is a self-centered life, if it's about us, ultimately, yeah. I mean, there's been lots of those in history, billions probably, and we don't know any of their names. In fact, let's be honest, 300 years from now, it is highly unlikely that any one of us, anybody, will remember any of our names. I mean, unless we become somewhat pretty important, we just won't be remembered for all that long. Here's a guy, nobody knows this guy. When we don't even know his name. But we remember this picture. If you're old enough, if you remember, if you don't know, it's Tiananmen Square, taken 1989. There were some student protesters trying to push for a more democratic government in China. And this one man, lots of people were killed this day, actually. And this one man stood out there in front of a whole line of tanks, blocked their way. I remember watching on TV, he would move back and forth. The tank would try to go around him, and he'd move in front of it again. And this picture, I would bet anything, will outlast all of our memories. It'll probably be, well, it won't be printed, but it'll be on screens long after nobody can remember our names. And why is that? It's because this guy inspired us. Because he was willing to give his life away to a cause that was greater than himself. When we see that, I mean, the movie Braveheart, I mean, we see this kind of thing in stories and lore and this picture where men and women are willing to give their lives for something bigger than themselves, and we get inspired, we get chills down our spine, we want to do that. I think that's because we're wired for it. We're made to give our lives away to something greater than ourselves, and we're just too terrified to do it. And when somebody else does, it calls up that part of us that wants to be a part of that. So back to our original question, is it okay for God to want to be the center of our world? Is it arrogant for Him to demand that it be all about Him? Well, here's a simple question. What's greater? Who's greater, you or God? What's more important? What's more significant? Democracy, which is what those students at Tiananmen Square were fighting for, or God? And that might challenge some of us. I hope it does a little bit. God is bigger. God is greater. In fact, God is the most magnificent, amazing, praiseworthy, admirable being in all the universe. And the only life that we have that matters, He is hiding with Him. Our life is about the most important thing in all the universe. It is the only life that matters. And yet, C.S. Lewis notes this reality when he said, this is my favorite C.S. Lewis quote. I know I've read it in here before. I'll probably read it in here again. I think it speaks to our heart. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. I don't know about you, but I know that about me. I am that kid in rags sitting in some alley on cobblestone streets when the Prince of England rides up in his chariot and says, hey, do you want to come with me to the beach house? And I say, no, I'm happy here. The gospel can change our minds. It can reorient the way we think. But it takes one thing. It requires something from us. And it's not something that I can do for you on a Sunday morning in a little talk. It requires that we do what he said in Colossians. That we think on the eternal things. That we set our minds on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. It calls us to reorient our mind, to restore our thinking by thinking about the things that are important a little more often, and the things that aren't a little less often. That won't happen today or tomorrow, but it can happen a little at a time if we'll just take the time to stop, think about heaven. Consider our real life. Think about where we ultimately wind up. And suddenly things here begin to fall away. If we set our minds on eternity, then our minds can be restored slowly. And that will radically change the ways that we choose to live. Let me pray. Jesus, work in us, work in me to help me to think more on heaven, to stop being self-centered. I do have that. I know I do. I think we all do. I pray that you would help us grow in community, to recognize our need for one another more deeply, and to recognize our need to think of heaven more than we do. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen.